We're going to start in the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. And what I'd like to share on this morning is on the subject of humbleness to God. Humbleness to God. Exodus chapter 10. So to be humble biblically basically means to make low or to assign to a lower rank, not rising far from the ground, to be depressed, not mentally depressed, but just where you're down low. And it's not a bad meaning. It's not a, doesn't mean you're bad, doesn't mean you're weak, doesn't mean you can't get up. It's just you've placed yourself in a low position. And some people look at that as like a weak thing, that you're a pushover, you know, you don't think much of yourself or whatever, and you're just, it's looked at a lot of times in the world as in a derogatory sense. But basically, humbleness in a biblical sense is, it's a humbleness in your heart to God and to His Word and to the things of God, that you recognize that He's huge and you're kind of small. And humbleness is what keeps that perspective in line, where you realize God is big and you realize you're not. As big and wonderful as we are, I mean, we have everything that God's made available to us. We're His sons, we have eternal life, we have all the wonderful things in Christ, but we're still not God. We're still, He's still above, you know, He's the maker, we're the created, so to speak. So humbleness is a great part of living for God, to have it in our heart. And not everybody has it. It's not, you're not, we're not born with it. It's something that we choose to do. And the first use in the Bible of the word humble is in chapter 10 and in verse 3. This is Moses and Aaron approaching Pharaoh, as we know, in Egypt. And it says, and Moses, verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh. And remember, Pharaoh is the big guy in Egypt. He's the top person, the all-powerful Pharaoh, and really the most powerful country in the world. So he was quite a powerful person. Said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? And this is God, they're talking for God. How long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And so Pharaoh had a heart that wasn't humble before God Almighty. He didn't look at God as some big, you know, the big creator and everything else. He looked at himself as the big dog. And God sent his men to say to him, hey, how long are you going to think this way? just incredible. But, you know, what kind of a heart does that, where you think in terms of you know more than God, you're more powerful than God. You know, he may be wonderful, but I know better. I'm bigger. I'm more important. I'm the big entity. Some people think like that. And what a life to live like that. let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. You know what the most famous popular book in the Bible is at Atlantic City casinos?
Numbers.
Book of Numbers. Anyway, that's really not true. Chapter 12, hot off the press. So, you know, it's not a good heart to have where you think in terms of God that he's not so smart, he's not so good, he's not so big, he's not so powerful, he's not so wise. But I, in turn, I got it all. So Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh. Let's look at Moses a little bit. Moses was an incredible man that loved God and walked for God and display the great power of God, like those 10 plagues started after that. God would tell Moses, okay, you approach Pharaoh. If he refuses to submit, then this is what's going to happen. He tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh refuses to submit, and it happened. And it destroyed Egypt. And then the children of Israel, as we know, walked out of Egypt with all the goods, all healthy and blessed, going into the promised land. Moses was an incredible guy. Let's look at one of the characteristics that he had. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That wasn't his opinion. That wasn't a public poll that said, who's the meekest person? This is God revealing it. That Moses was the meekest man. God was the searcher of all hearts, right? So he would know. Let's say there's 5 billion people on earth. Who knows? He knows everyone's heart. And he said at that time, Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. The word meek there is it's like a cousin word to humble. Very similar in definition, where you put yourself in a lowly position when it's in comparison to God or the things of God or to God's word. You place by your choice yourself in that low position. And Moses did that. He was extremely meek to God, to the things of God, the instructions of God. When God told him to do something, he did it. And this is in context, unlike his Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, they got to thinking, hey, you know, Moses is our brother. I mean, we walk with God too. We know some things. And, you know, he's a little goofy right now. And then God reproved them. He said, hey, we have to have a talk. And straightened them up. And so that's the context. You know, Moses was a very meek person. He was more meek than anybody else on earth. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter. And this is a subject that we've all been involved with for many, many years in our lives as far as walking with God. You know, to be humble before God Almighty and to be humble towards one another because of the Word of God that we're supposed to submit to one another in love because of the Word, not because of our opinions or our good looks. Chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And that's not to our opinions, but it's to the truth of God's Word. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So he resists the proud. Pharaoh was proud. He got a lot of resistance from God. A lot of resistance. But Moses received a lot of grace from God in that same scenario. So we're to clothe ourselves with humility. We're to put it on. It's to be wrapped around us, so to speak, in our hearts and our lives. It's just supposed to ooze out of us, humility toward God, with the result that we submit ourselves one to another because of the Word, not because of any other reason, but because of the Word of God we speak and hold with one another. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That's what God will is for our lives. So even though we can display great power and believe for wonderful things and minister healing and see things and, you know, all the miracles that Jesus Christ accomplished and did, you know, it's available to people if God, you know, tells them to do it or whatever. But we are to place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. While we're in the neighborhood, let's go back a book to James chapter 4. Just as a little extra.
No extra charge.
No extra charge. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Verse 6, But he that giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And there's only one that is inhabited all of eternity, and that's God Almighty. So he's saying, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Did you know that if God smoked a cigarette, it would be considered a holy smoke? All right. So his name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite being small. And he inhabits that he's that high and holy place with those that have a humble spirit. I mean, he's with those who are humble. And, you know, he is high and mighty. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It's just such a great thing to do, to be humble, to not only God Almighty, but to his people. Anybody who speaks, you know, God's word, we submit one another because of the word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So sometimes the world looks at it as, you know, somebody's yielding to somebody else. Well, they must be a weakling. They don't have enough power. They have to submit themselves. Jesus Christ submitted himself, right? To die on the cross, as it talked about in Philippians. You know, that's a pretty big submission. Okay, so in Chronicles, these are great records to read the whole thing, but we're not going to. Just to see a little bit about some of the kings of Judah, and there was a guy named Manasseh. He was Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah, as we know, did just great things to revive God's word in Israel, and just did so many wonderful things, and loved God from a youth. And he has Manasseh, and Manasseh's the other way. Yeah. He is really evil. I mean, he did not follow in the footsteps of his father. And in chapter 33, we're going to read in verse 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. It's a long time. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he started doing stuff that the heathen were doing. And the heathen got cast out of that area because it was so abominable to God that God cast them out. And now the king of Judah is doing what they were doing. Verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them, and built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, right in the temple, he puts these despicable, I mean, just, it's just spitting in God's face. And God said, this is the place, remember in the dedication of the temple, and God said, this is where my name will be. And it says when Solomon dedicated in the prayer that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And now this guy is sticking all the junk in that very temple. That's pretty haughty. Verse 6, and he caused his children, to his own children, to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And God had warned him that if he went that path, and it's also in the scriptures in the book of, you know, what Moses had written, that you do stuff like that, God's going to, you know, you're gonna get your due, not a good due. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He was not humble toward God and his word. They would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So they lost their country. And when he was in affliction, this is wild, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now that's a change. Here's this guy that did a lot of evil and spit in God's face, knew what the scriptures said, didn't want to do them, didn't humble himself before God, would not hearken when told. And here he changes his heart and says, okay, I get it. You're up there. You're mightier than me. I'm over here. I'm your child, so to speak. I'm your servant, but I get it. I'm supposed to be down here. And he changed. Really wild. Verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So what a change in his life. He finally figured it out. Better late than never. That's why we never give up on somebody. You just never know when they may. Could be on their deathbed, they're about to give their last breath, and they say, what was that thing you said? We don't know. We just never know. And then 19, we're going to look at verse 19. So some wonderful things happen. Manasseh dies. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespasses, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh dies. Ammon comes into play. Verse 21. Ammon was his son. He reigned. He was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, so he was even worse than his father. He dies a sudden death. Some of his servants decide to get rid of him. And out comes, chapter 34, verse 1, out comes Josiah, Ammon's son, 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And he does all these wonderful things to restore God's word and the greatness of the temple back the way it was designed to be. And the temple was in major disrepair, so he had sent men in there to fix things, find things, and they stumble upon the Bible, the scriptures. Verse 14, And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. He found Moses' handwritten copy. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. They have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, just want you to know this. Hilkiah the priest had given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, the king had heard the words of the Lord of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the reason was is because of what in the book of the law, what Moses had prophesied, that this is what was going to happen. The people weren't going to stay faithful, and this is what he would do. So he's upset about it. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abda, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is not found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. So he goes and sends for a prophetess to figure out what to do. And the word comes back in verse 26 from a prophetess. It says in verse 26, and as for the king of Judah, that's Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. So God tells Josiah, by way of this prophecy, that these things are going to happen, but they're not going to happen in your lifetime. You won't see it. You'll live in peace. The storm's coming after that. Best that God could do. But it was because he humbled himself. Just a great way to be. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Great illustrations of humility and lack thereof. We just want to keep in our hearts the truth that God is God Almighty and his word is higher than us. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about opposing God. You know, if God calls something an abomination, we should call that an abomination. If God hates it, then we should hate it. If God loves it, then we should love it, whatever it may be, no matter what the culture says. Culture is elevating things that are an abomination in God's heart and sight. And if we say, oh yeah, that's wonderful, it's opposing God. Acts chapter 20, this is Paul speaking to the believers, the leaders in Ephesus. He was leaving, and he tells him in verse 19, serving, he was saying some things that he did for them. It says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how he served was in all humility of mind. He allowed God to work in him, to minister according to what God wanted ministered. He didn't say, well, I'm the leader, and what I decide is what we do. That's it. He didn't follow that. He was meek, he was humble to God. God led him, and he ministered accordingly. But that takes humility. Paul did that, and he did that for those Ephesian believers there. He led or served with humility of mind. He realized, it was what God wanted to be ministered to. You know, there's a lot of things that we think might think somebody needs or wants, and we go that direction, and God may be saying, no, I want it this way instead. You know, it's just, how do you know, sometimes to yell at somebody or just to love them? You know, both could be right. All depends on what God directs. So Paul did that with humility in mind. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're always right when we do it God's way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this is a direct command for God's people in the grace administration. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, it's that mindset of being humble. We recognize that God's God Almighty, and I'm His son, but I'm to yield to God. we don't, you know, we're not running the show, per se. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. All scripture is very familiar to us. It's just great to continue to look at these things and to endeavor to build them more and more in our lives. You know, look at the marriage relationship. The husband is to be subservient to the wife, right? It says that the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church, and that the wife is to submit to the husband. Does that give the husband the authority to say, whatever I do, you do, and you know, I'll make up the rules? And no, it's all in light of, you know, God's will. And if a husband does that, where he leads like Jesus Christ leads the church or is the head of the church, that woman is going to be very, 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 very well taken care of and blessed. So it's, you know, there's a certain order to things. We are to submit ourselves one to another with great humbleness of mind. We submit to God in our service to Him. So Philippians chapter 2, we read it, right? No, we didn't read it. We read Colossians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, that's not it. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. We're not to, you know, there's nothing that we're supposed to do because of strife or vainglory or with an ego involved. If my ego is such that it's dominating and taking preeminence over God's will, then I'm not in a good spot. And then lastly, we're going to Matthew chapter 11. It talked about in James, that Jesus Christ is walk in His steps. He's an example to us as far as walking for God. And in Matthew chapter 11, let's look at a characteristic that He had. Chapter 11, verse 29. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Meek and lowly in heart. That's a great place to be. And, you know, He was no pushover. He was not a weakling. He wasn't like somebody you can just kick around. He was as strong as they get. You know, there was no storm that could stop Him. There was no devil spirit that could stop Him. There was no religious leaders that could stop Him. There's no Roman soldiers that could stop Him. He was pretty strong. Right? There's no argument there. But it says that He was meek and lowly in heart. And both those words are very similar to each other. The word lowly is the same word for humble, just translated lowly there. It's almost like saying big and huge. They both mean large, but they have a little slight difference. But he was meek and lowly in heart. And they recognized who God was and who he was and that he was a servant. And it's a great way to live. If we forget to do that, haughtiness starts coming in. And there's a king in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles as well, Uzziah is his name. And it says that he did all kinds of great things for God. He put, you know, he did something like Hezekiah did, and that he got the word growing in that day and time again. And then it says that he got to where he was, thought he was the big guy. And it says he did marvelously until his heart rose up, and then disaster hit. He started doing things in the temple that only the priests were going to do, and he got mad if they when they reproved him, and you know, just it didn't fare well for him, unfortunately. But humbleness is a great attribute to have, and we should just never let the world say, ah, you know, talking, ah, you know, that's a weak way of living. Not a weak way, it's a smart way of living. It's a godly way.